Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and request that that if you were like me and got here and forgot to shut off your cell phone, or and most of us don't carry pages anymore, so just turn them off for the moment, because we have an opportunity to hear the Word of God, as opposed to hearing what the score is out there on the football field. So, without any other ado, I would ask that you would give ear to our brother Glenn.
Good evening. Well, it's a very nice night, except for the wind. And I congratulate you all for choosing this over the game. However, you probably can get to the game too, because it's played out in the West Coast. But I've put a title up here on the screen for what I'm going to talk about. But I was much impressed, as everybody seemed to be, by the things that we did at the rally, the things that were presented, the many testimonies we had, testimonies of the love of God and the love that we have for our fellow man. And there were some really touching things that I heard, also some good sermons. And I'm drawing on some of that for tonight, and kind of expand that and cover some of the side issues of it. So if you see something familiar up here, that's the reason. But I want to talk about us as a church, as a body. And I believe that Darren and Dan both did that during the rally. Talked about us as a body, and a body fitly joined together. So I have a scripture here I'm going to put on the board, and I have some things underlined in this scripture, and I'm going to talk about those things more than some of the others. But this little bit from Ephesians chapter 4, written by Paul, and he's talking about the church. And he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Well, that pretty much describes the ministry that we believe Jesus chose and wanted the church to have. If it's going to be a church in his name, it would have this kind of ministry. And so we have these, our familiar titles to us, where it says prophets, just substitute elders, and you've got it. And what are they for? Paul said, for the perfecting of the saints. And I kind of, I thought about that word perfecting. I don't feel like I'm a perfect person. I don't know anyone who would say they are, except maybe some of the candidates. But the perfection of the saints. And the saints, of course, Paul was talking about the members, the baptized members of the church. And so we don't call ourselves saints usually. I don't like to use the term on myself, because there are people out there in various other religions that have a different idea about saints, and I don't want to muddy the waters with them. But there is a reason for these pastors and teachers and these evangelists and apostles, and it is to do their work, for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ, that's the church, and for a purpose, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. How do we become a perfect man or a perfect woman or a perfect child? And I want to talk about that a little bit. I've done lots of sermons on perfection and on the oneness of us in the church and on love. But every time I re-examine this, it's a little bit broader. It's a little different. And I see things in the scriptures that I didn't see the time before. And so we have, speaking of a perfect man and unity and perfecting the saints and edifying us in love, it's important to the church. And so it's good to talk about that frequently and keep rehashing that, because we need that unity and we need that edification. We need that working toward perfection. So unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that's our marker, you see. We drew a line there, the finish line in this race, and the finish line is being like him. So we have to learn about him. We have to know something about what he wanted for us and what he wanted for his church. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul had a few words to say about people who would try to lead us off the path with their ideas, with what they want to, build up their pride, and he didn't like those kind of people. So he had quite a few words to say: cunning craftiness and lying in wait to deceive. And you look around at the people you know, and your relatives, and your brothers and sisters in the church, and the ministry, and are you seeing people who are cunning craftiness and who are lying in wait to deceive, and not being truthful? Do you see that? I don't. I'm not looking for that. You see, I'm looking for someone who will buoy me up, who will give more power to my spirituality, who will be my friend. And some people can come to you and they say, I'm your friend. But what they want is to lead you off on their path and teach you what they're thinking. And that's the cunning craftiness right there. So let's look for real friends and let's be real friends, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And that's the key. You have a friend if that person is leading you to Christ. If that person is on that same quest themselves, going to Christ. And that's how we find real friends. I hope all the young people who are so busy finding friends on the internet will keep that in mind. Sometimes I don't think they do very often. But if they keep that in mind, then friendship is good. But there are those who lie in wait to deceive you. And we are to grow up in all things to Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Are you a joint? I'm a joint. In this thing, I am. I have been called. I have things I can do. God has given me certain talents, and I want to apply them to the tasks that he has assigned to me. I don't know if I like the term compacted. It sounds like being pounded into the ground, but it has a meaning here, because are we together? Are we cohesive with each other? That's what compacted means here. Are we clinging together in some way? Are we looking for unity among us? Not the opposite of that, which is a schism, which is dividing us apart. And Satan would like to divide us. He'll bring everything into us that he possibly can, in among us he possibly can, that can divide. And sometimes we don't feel it very much, and other times it's right on top of us when we least expect it. We've got something comes up, and we're suddenly divided. And that's what Satan is laughing about. So that's what cheers him up. And so we have to be cohesive enough to see those things coming and make sure they don't do the dividing. And effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body, and to the edifying of itself in love. Do we edify each other? I think we do. We do it in Sunday school classes. We do it in our conversations with each other when we're planning things that are of a church nature. We are working hard to make sure that everything is edifying, that we aren't guilty of being one of those people or groups that sends people away from Christ in any way at all. And so we're busy with that. And I hope we do make that a part of our thinking, so it's not just happening to us, but we've given it thought and planning. And that's the kind of thing that will make the church grow in the way that Christ wants it to grow. So let's look at the perfecting of the saints a little bit here. Here's a scripture you all have known for a long time. You got this in Sunday school. You were told, here is the doctrine of Christ. These are the principles that the church is based on. And the list is on here that we go to for that. And we'll say there's repentance and there's faith toward God and there's the doctrine of baptisms. And we always say, notice that there's an S there. There are two baptisms, the water and the Spirit. And the laying on of hands is how you get that second one. And we say then we're looking forward to the resurrection of the dead because Jesus made that possible for us if we're followers of him. And then eternal judgment, we all will face that. But let's face that with Christ on our side because then we'll find it to be a pleasant experience, not an unpleasant one. So we're taught this particular scripture over and over again. These are the principles of the gospel. And I learned that way early in my connection with the church. And then I'd read that and I'd say, well, how come it says therefore leaving the principles? You know, and I had to have that explained to me. But if we start there, however, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of. The principles are laid down here. That's for a start. That's where we begin. You understand those things, and you're at the beginning. You've opened the door. But after that, there are other things to do. And summed up in just this one little part of this scripture, to go on unto perfection and not do the first things over again. We don't have to be baptized every time we commit a sin. No. I think there are people who believe that, though, somewhere in this world. And we don't have to think about every one of these things every time we open a book. But we do have to think about going on to perfection. So what is that? And I think there are several things that answer that question for you. There was a young man who came to Jesus. And Jesus asked him if he knew the prophets and knew the commandments. He said, oh, yes. All these things I've kept from my youth, what lack I yet? See, he didn't know what he was asking when he said that. What lack I yet? And I wonder if any of you have asked Jesus that question. What do I lack? I have. I feel like something is not complete. Like I've something else I ought to be doing. And so I ask. I go to the scripture, I go to prayer, and I ask the question, what lack I yet? What do I still have to do? And that's what this young man did. I don't think he was prepared for the answer, but Jesus said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What would you have said to that? If you were there, if Jesus were before you and he said, sell everything you've got, get rid of all the stuff you treasure, and give to the poor, and come and follow me. Would you drop everything and follow him? Would you be like Peter who left his boat and his nets and followed Christ, and so did some others? And this man was given that opportunity right there. And all he's asked to do was to sell the stuff he had and give to the poor. What do you suppose he said? Well, he went away sorrowful. And I misspelled it, didn't I? Oh, well, we all know what that means. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Do I have great possessions? Well, probably not in the sense that this man had great possessions. I don't own any buildings that are more than one story high. I don't have a company. I don't have people paying me all over the place to accomplish something for them. But I do have possessions, and I have things I treasure. And some of them aren't really very expensive, but they take up my time, and they take up my thoughts. and they sometimes keep me away from what I should be doing. So I have possessions, and I have to ask myself, would I part with those possessions and follow Christ? If he asked me to do that, would I gladly part with my possessions, the things I treasure, the things I like to do, the things I have built, the things that I spend my time on? Would I depart from those things and follow him? And I, in a sense, I think he's asking you and I, every one of us, to do the same thing as he asked this young man. But he went away sorrowful. He didn't follow Christ. He missed that wonderful opportunity that he had. And I have to say, how many opportunities have I missed? I think I wouldn't have to think very hard to be able to name some of them, actually, because I've looked back on events in my life and seen where I missed the boat, where I had a chance to follow him and I didn't do it. And I have to ask his forgiveness, and I have to find some way to recover from the feeling that I have when I notice that. Do we edify each other? Here I found this scripture in 1 John 4. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. I've always kind of been mystified by that dwelling in, you know, dwelling here and there. God dwelling in me, and me dwelling in God. Well, I can't quite picture me dwelling in God, but I can picture God dwelling in me. Because as especially the way John described it, and I'll read on. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. There's that word again, perfect. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. One of our speakers during the rally mentioned this, brought up that love and that fear that we need to think about. Because if we have love, there isn't any time for fear. Really, we're just going ahead. We don't think about the fear part of it. But who wants to make us fearful? Well, it's the other guy. It's Satan wants us to have fear, because if we have fear, we're going to hold back. We're not going to do what comes to us to be done. And that's a big drag. It's like carrying a big iron ball and chain around behind you, trying to get something done when you have fear. And so God knows that, and Satan knows that too. And he wants us to fear. He wants us to have that ball and chain on us, dragging us back so we don't get there and we don't follow Christ. That big ball and chain that young man had was all his possessions that he treasured. But perfect love casteth out fear. And I skipped a few words here for time and space, but this follows. We love him because he first loved us. That's something to contemplate. He first loved us because he sent his son. He arranged something for us. He himself, and Abinadi said, God himself came down and took upon him flesh and was called the Son. God made that step for us. That was the love that he offered us. And you can't offer any more love than that. And so we have that to lift us up and to help us and to take away the fear and to send us running in the direction that we can go to serve him and follow him. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who love God love his brother also. Love God and love his brother. I think it would be safe to say that we love God by loving each other. That's the only way we can do it. We cannot reach God directly enough to love him. We have to love him in the way he said to do it, by that commandment to love our neighbor as ourself. That we can do. The rest is not within our reach. Only through what he has told us. We know God by loving each other. The theme of the rally was knowing God through charity. And that is, of course, charity is that word, that agape love, the love that God has for us, the pure love of Christ. And we need that. Not just a haphazard thing, not just trusting, not just feeling nice toward, not just being companion-like, no, but a real love. And so this is a list of things that Dan gave us in his sermon. What we need to know God. From my notes when I was listening to Dan, he said faith and hope and knowledge of his word and obedience of his word and charity, the pure love of Christ. And I have a quote from him here. I put it in quotes, practicing charity will draw you closer to God and help you to know who he is. And I thought that was worthy of writing down word for word and remembering, because it sums it up so nicely about practicing charity, and it will draw us closer to God and help us to know who he is. In the process, you see, we're doing what he commanded. We're loving each other. And by loving each other, we're drawing ourselves together in that workable church situation as the saints of God. And that is the key to our cohesion. That's the key to preventing anything that Satan brings into us from dividing us. Even if we disagree with each other, we can be cohesive. We don't have to let Satan divide us. We can talk about things in a godly way. We can be spiritual in our endeavor to learn what it really is, the truth, when there is a division in among us. And so we have to do it that way. And we can pray unto the Father with all energy of heart, that we may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ. Are you a true follower of Jesus Christ? Are there untrue followers of Jesus Christ? Well, yes, anybody can say, I follow Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. Anybody can say that sort of thing. But what is a true follower? A true follower keeps his commandments. And the very top of the list is love, and that is the most important thing. By loving each other, we are loving God. You can't make it any stronger than that. And because of that love, there are many other things that we do for each other. We have gentleness and kindness. We have long-suffering. We have all of those traits that make it work for us, that keep Satan from dividing us and driving in some kind of thing in to make us dislike each other and run in different directions and take sides and be and divide into classes and all the kinds of things that happen in the world that Satan loves. Doesn't want us to be together. He wants us to be divided. I say God is the source of love because, again, of what John wrote. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love each other. So that's going back to this is the basic reason that we love God, because of Christ and his mission and what he did. That's why we're called the Church of Christ. That's why we make our prayers in his name. That's why we call upon him when we're sick and we want the elders to lay their hands on us. We expect to hear in the name of Jesus Christ. If that didn't happen, we'd think, well, not anything going to happen here. It's because we know that's the name. That's where we draw our power from. And we are his church and his followers. The love of God is radiated to others. This is me. Radiated to others through each of us if we have God's love dwelling in us if we have prayed for it and received it unto ourselves. You remember that I had a quote up here on the screen before, that we should pray for that love. We should pray for it. And Moroni wrote that right after he listed all the things that come under charity, long-suffering and gentleness and kindness, all those things. And then he said, earnestly pray for that love, that pure love of Christ. Have it in your heart, because you don't have it naturally. If you just go by the natural man, you're out there getting your food and getting your pleasures and trying to stay alive from day to day, pretty soon all those things are gone. And you're just another animal foraging for stuff and walking over the heads of others, and the survival of the fittest takes place. And then what kind of a society is that? It's a society like some of them that we have seen in this world and that are probably around right now. And there are people who don't have the beliefs that we have here. And they do live just for their own survival. And they don't care who they hurt in the process. So that's not the way to live. But Satan wants us all to live like that, because he knows that then we will all be right with him in the fires of hell, and that will be the only comfort he gets. But we don't want to comfort him. We want the love of God to be radiated through us to others, and that's how we do it. We get the love of God showered upon us day by day. We come to our meetings and we give our testimonies and we tell about how the love of God has been showered on us. And if we don't also radiate that to others, it just comes to a dead end in me and in you. I don't want it to stop with me, because it's not going to do anything that way. If I don't love those around me and spread that love which God has given to me, then I'm not accomplishing anything. So how do we spread love? We spread it by telling other people what God has done for us. That's one thing. And how many testimonies do you hear about that, about how you have met somebody and had a good conversation about God and about Christ? And this makes everybody feel good to have that going on in their lives. In 1 Peter chapter 1 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. I think that Peter was really trying to make this a firm statement here regarding the importance of love. He said fervently, and he said unfeigned love. Well, is there feigned love? If there's something unfeigned, there must be something feigned. Can you have a love that's not real, and just, oh, I love you. Oh, yes, yeah, I do. I love you. You're all precious to me. But they're just words. You see, if you do something else besides the words, then it's unfeigned love. How many of you have done something in unfeigned love today? Anybody? Huh? Unfeigned love today? Yesterday? Last week? A month ago? Last year? Sometime? No? I'm sure you all have. We don't think about it. You know, it's one of those things that becomes natural. And when I meet somebody who has a natural, unfeigned love, I think, that's a wonderful person. I want to be around that person. I want to see how they live. I want to see what they accomplish. And I want to be with them. I want that to be one of the members of my team. And our team is the Church of Christ. And we want all of us to have that unfeigned love. We want to feel that way about each one. If there's somebody faltering, we want to be able to pull them back, you know, and get them back on track. We don't want to push them into the mud. Satan would. He'd love to have us do that. But we have a different attitude if we have that unfeigned love for each other. We don't let rumors change our attitude toward each other. We counter the rumors. We look for what's good. And Satan hates that. He wants us to take the rumors and divide us up real well until we're in classes, until we're saying, well, some people are not as important as others. Or some people shouldn't be around anymore because they make us feel too bad. Or some people don't do things the right way. Or, you know, it's all kinds of things that can come into our heads and divide us. And it's usually very small at the beginning and then grows after that. And it can be very small things. It can be the way we dress. It can be our figures of speech. It can be what our houses look like and our cars. It can be what we seem to have in the way of intelligence. And we let things divide us so easily. And Satan just loves it. Just loves it. So what do we need? We need the Holy Ghost. We need that Spirit which is talking to us, is telling us when we're on the wrong track, is telling us when what we're facing is dangerous spiritually, and telling us when our friends and neighbors and saints are not quite right, so that we can help them, and telling us that it's time to get tuned up again. We're not quite right. We have been faltering. And I feel that we could say my conscience telling me when I've done something wrong and I need to correct it. And what I said wasn't quite right, or what I said hurt somebody, and I want to correct it. And it's that Holy Spirit within me that's saying, go do something about this. Don't let it ride. Be forward with this. And let people know that you have God's love in you. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Go on to perfection. That's how we go on to perfection. We have to have God dwelling in us, and the Holy Spirit keeping us in tune with that, so we know if it's faltering. And we have to have that love which radiates out to others. It's not any good unless it does that. So we have things to think about every day that will help us be that unit in the church, that has that unity in the church that we're asked to have. I have some examples. What does love look like? I drew this one from Mosiah chapter 9. And these are people that Alma is talking about baptism with these people. And he says, and now as you are desirous to come into the fold of God and be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens, that they may be light, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, and yea, comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and stands the witness of God at all times and in all things and in all places that you may be in. Are you a witness of God? Is it in your countenance? Is it in your speech? Is it in the way you treat people? Is it in the things you say? Is it in the subject you bring up to discuss with people? The weather's okay, but you know that it shouldn't stop there. And is it there at all times? It says witness of God at all times and in all things. We can't slack off on this, or we're going to fall prey to the wiles of Satan again. Do we mourn with those that mourn and comfort those that stand in need of comfort? You know, I find it easier to mourn than to comfort. I don't know if you're like that, but when somebody is distressed, I don't know what to do with them. You know? I want to fix it, but I don't know what to do, and that's difficult. But comforting people, I'm not sure what to do either. Sometimes I think I need to call on God, and I need to look at the scriptures. I need to think about what it means to love that person. Then when I think of love, then it all brightens up and I actually can accomplish something. I have to think about that and pray about that. It's not just natural to the human being. And so we have to think about that and put some effort into being the kind of person that's described here. There are verses in the scriptures in the Bible about this too. Love requires humility. I want to read about that on page 220. If you have your Book of Mormon, you might follow me here, because I didn't put this on the screen. But it sure helps if we're not all bound up in ourselves. If we're going to love somebody and all we're thinking about is ourselves, we're just not going to get it done. Starting with 20 at the bottom of page 220. Even so, I would that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and long-suffering toward you unworthy creatures. Why should I consider myself unworthy in the dust of the earth? Because so I won't consider myself God, that's why. So I won't make myself more than I should and look for people to bow down to me and to give me accolades and waste my time on that. I don't want to be an unworthy creature. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily. That's good thing to do. And standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. In other words, in the faith of Jesus Christ. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins. And you shall grow in knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. You see, there are some things to be earned, some things to look forward to if we're that loving kind of person we're being asked to be, if we are humble, and if we have that love of God and love of our fellow man. There are things that come to us as a reward for that. And it says right here, we'll always rejoice, be filled with the love of God, retain remission of our sins, grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created us, in other words, of Christ. And you will not have a mind to injure one another. That's nice. You know, if I injure somebody, I usually have a price to pay. And so I'd rather just not do it. But if I have humility and I have love, then I'm not going to be doing that. And it goes on. I will read the next verse too, 25. And you will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked, neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel with one another and serve the devil, which is the master of sin, or which is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But you will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. You will teach them to love one another and serve one another, and also yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor. You will administer of your substance unto him that standeth in need. You will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain and turn him out to perish. Didn't we hear some nice testimonies during the rally of how people directly helped other people? People they didn't know, just people who were beggars, and how good they felt about that. I remember that was each testimony like that, the person giving the testimony said how good they felt about that. How God just comes in with a good feeling when we do the loving things that he would have us do. And that's important to us. I can think of events like that in my life, but there are just not enough of them. There should be so many I couldn't remember them all. But I'm afraid I remember too many of them too well, because they have been too few and far between. But what a wonderful thing it is when we're like that. And do we have children? Well, I just read what should be done about that. Because if they don't see us, and that's true if they aren't our children, by the way, if they don't see us as a loving person, and they know that we're members of the church, and they know that we have various things that we need to do here, and what would be the impression on them if they saw us doing bad things? If they saw us not being loving, if they saw us as a divider, if they saw us as a person who talked bad about others. And kids pick this up, you know. In the family house, if you're bad-mouthing somebody, especially if it's somebody in the church, then they pick that up, and they know what's going on right fast. You don't have to say, oh, I've been bad-mouthing somebody, so you just close your ears. You know, this doesn't work. We have to be able to have good things to say about each other, to feel that love of Christ toward each other at all times. And if we do have something against somebody, what do? The instructions are there in Scripture. We go to that person and talk with that person about it and get it resolved. And nothing else works well. That's always the best way. Love requires a sacrifice. One of the speakers in the rally read this scripture. I'm going to go back there to Romans chapter 12 and read it to you again. There's the whole chapter of 12 is a good one to read often. But it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Just if I read nothing else, you can see where we're going with this. We should be holy, and we should be acceptable to God. We are acceptable to God if we love Him, and we love our fellow man. And if we are going to make that sacrifice, that's reasonable service. So why is that a sacrifice? Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Is it a sacrifice to love people? Sometimes it is. Now what do you sacrifice? You sacrifice the same thing that that young man was asked to sacrifice. We sacrifice something that's precious to us in order to be able to serve the other person. It might be our time. It might be some of our substance. It might be our thoughts of making ourselves bigger, you know. We might have to come down a little to really love the other person. And that's a sacrifice. There are lots of things in this chapter. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but I'm not going to. But it gets into what the minister should do. Verse 7, our ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. You ever think of making gift giving simple? There are times when I think, I want to give a gift, but I want it to be the most elaborate, the most expensive, the most wonderful gift that will be remembered. And everybody will think I'm a great guy. Well, I don't usually give that kind of a gift, but sometimes I'm tempted. And here it says with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. You ever show mercy grudgingly? Oh, I got to do that. You know, I want to just punch this person in the nose and I got to show mercy? Grudgingly, yes. I don't want to do that, but we have to, because that's love. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. That kind of breaks the whole thing down, doesn't it? Without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring one another. Don't you want to be first in line, you know? Don't you want to get it over with quickly? And not have to let somebody else go ahead of you or help them along the way. You know, we can really slow down our return home from work if we help somebody along the way. and that's a kind of a drag. I was driving to and from the University of Minnesota in my little broken down Crosley, and I came upon a limousine. I mean, it wasn't a long limousine, but it was an expensive car parked along the road. So I pulled over and stopped. I could see that they were needing to change a tire, and there were four guys in suits, in black suits. And they spoke a broken English, but I didn't know really who they were, and they were trying to fix this tire. So I jacked up their car, and I changed the tire, and when I got through, they sort of thanked me and hopped back in their car and drove off. And I had spent a lot of time, and I should have been home, but it was dark. And so did I do that grudgingly? No, I didn't. But I thought about it later, and I thought, well, what's wrong with me? You know, I should let those people, they could have called AAA or something, you know. And but I served them that for that few minutes, and I felt good about that, actually. I remember feeling good about that. But it would have been easy to pass them up. I could see that they had plenty of wealth, and they certainly had all kinds of help at their fingertips if they wanted it. But but I was there, and so I was glad that I helped them. Do read all of that chapter, because it lines up a lot of things that that you should think about from time to time. Love takes away envy, strife, and murder. Do you believe that? Just think of that. If everybody loved everybody, would there ever be a murder? No. Would there ever be strife and envy? No. But there, you know, there are how many billions of people on this planet, and only a small part of them believe this. Apparently. Because there's a whole lot of strife and envy and murder going on. And let's go to that citation here, 4 Nephi, and verses 17 to 20. I have trouble finding that because I expect it to be the last book in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, and it isn't. But we're going to be on page 683. And I'll start reading this at 17. And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. I think we heard this earlier today, didn't we? I think that Leslie read this. And there were no envyings, no strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people which had been created by the hand of God. Now you might say, well, Brother Gill, there's no way we can create this. We can't have a whole nation full of happy people like that anymore, because who's going to listen to me and you and us together? Who's going to listen? But we can have a church like that. That's why I'm talking about this tonight. We can have a church like that. We can have a family like that. We can have that feeling in our hearts. We can have that. Even if it's just a limited place, we've got to strive for that. We've got to do it, because only that way can we truly be the followers of Jesus Christ. We can only be citizens of His creation if we are like that. And so it's worthy of our effort, and we need to put in that effort. I said a reading of these chapters discloses how love fuels and lubricates the function of Christ's church. Any of you people who are into automobiles and machinery know what I'm talking about here. Do we do things that lubricate the function of Christ's church? Do we have the fuel? You know, if your car doesn't have fuel, it's going to stop. If you don't have love, you're going to stop in this church. You're not going to be any use to it anymore without love. And if you have enough love and it radiates out to others, that keeps things rolling. It makes all of it go easier. We're not getting stuck someplace. We're not having things grinding to a halt. We have to have that love. Each member contributing to the whole according to his or her abilities and calling. And we all have a calling of some sort. We all have something to do in this church, all of us. And we need to be doing it. And we need to do it in love, in a kind of love that will make us all happier and in tune with God. That's what we want to be. We're the church of Christ. We aren't the church of Christ if we don't live by his principles. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Going on unto perfection is nothing more or less than making the pure love of Christ part of our being. Now, do you get the point of that? Part of our being, the very blood that runs through our body, the very thoughts that we have in our head, all of that should be entwined with the pure love of Christ. What a beautiful church we would be. What a beautiful congregation of the church. What a beautiful family we would have in our home if we did these things and really took them to heart. The operating principle of all our thought and action. You know, I turn on my computer and it has to have what? An operating system. This is the operating system for the church. The pure love of Christ. That's the operating system. Windows hasn't invented any substitute for it. Only through the pure love of Christ and the sacrifice of our personal fears and pride can each of us, and we collectively as a church, carry forward the pure gospel of Christ without contention, selfishness, division, or any of those things that give Satan an inroad to bring envy and strife into our minds, our homes, or our church activities. Notice that the strife begins not in the church, but in our minds. Not in the church, but in our minds. Not in those other people occupying our pews. No, it's me. That's where strife starts. Me. If everybody realized that, there wouldn't be any strife, because we would know that we have to have the pure love of Christ in our hearts at all times, or it doesn't work.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. It's a high standard that he has given us to live by. We'll be using number 312 for our closing song. 312.